So we're going to begin today with the story of Christmas, at least the beginning of it, from the Gospel of Luke. A story you all have probably heard many times, I hope. If not, it's a great story, maybe the favorite Christmas story of all. This is the very beginning of Christmas. This is when Mary finds out how she's going to serve God. And this is how God chooses to do it. So let's listen to the word. During Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. During Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. She was engaged to marry a man named Joseph from the family of David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings," because that's how angels always, the first thing they always say when they talk to you. So if you're listening for angels, "Greetings, the Lord has blessed you and is with you." But Mary was very startled by what the angel said and wondered what this greeting might mean. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid." The Bible says don't be afraid 366 times, and this is one of them. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has shown you his grace. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary said to the angel, now, let's pause here and think about, if God had just come to you, you know, and say you're, you know, 13, 14, 15 years old and living in a small little town somewhere, I don't know, it could be any place really, like here, and God came to you and just told you what God just told Mary, I wonder what your first question would be. Hers was interesting. "How will this happen since I am a virgin?" I mean, she got right to the biology of it. It wasn't like, "How will this happen? How will God do all this, these great things, and I'll give birth to a son, and his kingdom will rule forever." You know, that's okay, but I'm a virgin. Right to the biology. And the angel said to Mary, and this is how it works for all of us, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you. For this reason, the baby will be holy and will be called the Son of God." Now, Elizabeth, your relative, is also pregnant with a son, though she is very old. Everyone thought she could not have a baby, but she has been pregnant for 6 months. God can do anything. Maybe you've heard that translation, anything is possible with God. And Mary says, in response, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me as you say." And then the angel went away. Because that's all he needed to hear. A young girl, unknown, backwoods town, is going to give birth to a baby whose kingdom will rule forever. She's going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her son's going to be named Jesus. So when we think about hope on this first Sunday of Advent, what do we think of? That's an interesting moment, isn't it? Everyone knows what's going on there, right? Can you tell? Mary explaining to her husband that she's having a baby by the Holy Spirit. That's called hope. The ability to trust that, to believe in that, to be assured of the truth of that, is where we put our hope. You see, in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for, right? The certainty of things not seen but known in our hearts to be true. Think about your faith life. We use that term a lot. Your own faith. What your faith is in. Who's it in? How it works. Does your faith give you the complete assurance of things hoped for? The certainty of things you can't see but know in your heart to be true? That this young girl is going to give birth to a baby who will be Emmanuel, God with us, that God is literally going to enter in to God's creation and bring something God could bring, the perfect love, divine love, in the form of a little baby? Do you believe that? Do you believe that story? Do you have any doubts? This is how God chose to celebrate Christmas. Right here. This is the party. That's it. That's the celebration. Because that's who God is. Small. Quiet. This is probably the smallest and quietest Christmas ever. Don't you think? The very first one. It's gone downhill since then. That was God's choice. I talk about having a revelation with God, having a moment where God comes to you, a God moment where you can hear God and feel God, and you get some clarity about your life and what God is saying. Those moments are rare and precious, but they almost always come in the quietness, in the stillness of a prayer or a walk or a ride. Somehow that quietness is required for that. In the book of the Bible, 1 Kings, in chapter 19, the prophet Elijah was being prepared by God to be a prophet of God. And Elijah felt that calling. He felt the churning inside of him. So he felt the calling, like his ancestors, to go up to the mountaintop to be with God, because that's where God is, right? His ancestors always found God up on the mountain. And he went up to the mountain and waited in a cave for God. And a mighty wind blew. Could that be God? God in the wind? The wind was so strong it blew the rocks apart, Scripture says. And God was not in the wind. And then mighty thunder came, the loudest thunder Elijah had ever heard. And could that be God? The power of God, the magnificence of God. And God was not in the thunder. And then a mighty fire broke out. Ah, there's a tradition here, the burning bush. Could God be in the fire, the mighty roaring fire? And God was not in the fire. And Elijah stopped and settled in the cave and prayed. And in the quietness, stillness of the cave, God spoke to Elijah. He called him by his name, Elijah, because that's how God talks. And Elijah was able to hear. And Elijah became one of the greatest prophets of the Bible, because he was able then to hear God and project God's words to God's people. These moments of revelation, the moment of revelation. Just think about Joseph's moment of revelation when he said, I believe you. What? You believe that story? I'm assured by the things I hope for. The Messiah. I'm certain of things I can't see. That Jesus is coming. I spent this month trying to find a lot of time for stillness and quietness. Went to 3 monasteries. Did a little monastery tour. Including Amy went with me to one in Chicago. But by the third one, I was really starting to feel different. I could sense God in a stronger way. It took that long. And there was one day at the monastery in Iowa. It's called New Melray Abbey. had spent the few days there. I was really feeling in the moment. Felt like my spirits were really strong. And I went out from the monastery. And I made a little stop. I'll tell you about that at the end. But then I went into town, Dubuque, Iowa. The abbey's closest to a little town called Dubuque. And I went to this place. This is a picture from the window of a coffee shop in Dubuque, Iowa. So I had just visited an independent bookstore and limited myself to 6 books. And I had gone into the coffee shop and got my regular small 12-ounce latte, no whip, and was sitting right in the window with my books and my latte. And God really doesn't care about any of that. But I was prepared. I had kind of prepared myself to see things in new ways or hear things in different ways. And sitting right in that window and looking right out into the road here. By the way, that's the independent bookstore right at the corner. Right in the middle of the road, as I'm sitting there, I had a revelation. A small school bus pulls up. You know, a yellow school bus, but it's not a full size. It's a small one with a wheelchair ramp on it. You know, you can tell it's got the wheelchair ramp. Special needs bus, right? And it pulls up and stops right there. And I'm wondering what's going to happen. Just kind of watching, not even thinking about it, letting my mind kind of go on its own. And a young kid who looked to me to be about 12, probably a little older, walks out of an apartment building right between the coffee shop and the other store and heads out to the bus. And he was wearing low-riding pants and looked a little dirty, right? And wearing a hoodie. Typecasting. And my mind immediately went to what I've learned, right? And I started thinking, I bet this is an alternative high school bus. And he's getting ready to go to the alternative high school because he would be an alternative high school kid, surely, right? You know, not even thinking about it. That's just what came to me. And he walks up to the door of the bus, and the bus opens. The bus door opens, and he puts his hand out, both of them, like this, and this little toddler, special needs kid, with a little backpack on his back that looked like it had been used for years, jumps from the top step of the bus into his arms, and he takes the kid and hugs him, and then walks back up to their apartment. The assurance of things hoped for. It seemed to me that little boy had been waiting for that moment all day. Leaped. An act of faith. Into this young kid's arms. Obviously dad. And I sat there. And asked for forgiveness. But God didn't care about that. He had already forgiven me. He said, no, that's not what this is about. This is about God, who I am. The Father that will look in all different ways and shapes and forms, but will always be there to catch you. That you can trust when you take your leap. That will always have his hands out to get you when you're falling. It's the Father of the prodigal son story. That's always waiting for you. When you're out there doing your own thing, and then you think about, maybe I should come back home, and he's standing there and runs out to you and hugs you like this young boy hugged his son. Like the Good Samaritan father, who when you're really beaten down and need help and no one seems to be around, that he's the one who comes in and lifts you up and protects you and takes care of you. But that's who this God is. And you should never lose sight of that fact. That no matter where you are or what situation you're in or what you're doing, that's what Christmas is about. That's what came down to earth. That love. Unconditional, all-forgiving, never-ending. And in that moment, when I was feeling guilty about my judgmental attitude, God came to me and hugged me and said, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Because you got some work to do, just like everybody else, and I'm going to help you. It was the smallest little thing. And just an occurrence in one day. And I saw God as clearly as I've seen God in a while. We tend to miss those moments in our life. You have to be caught to get those moments. I mean, you have to be intentional. Because we're taken away by all the big stuff. All the excitement and all the plans we have. Right before I went downtown to Dubuque, I had stopped at, you could call it my fourth monastery, the original Field of Dreams site, and just walked around that field where I had another revelation with God watching that movie, but that's an eight-hour seminar. I won't share that with you now. But it was in that moment, that little moment. In Christmas, we can miss those moments because we're so focused on the big stuff, the plans, the parties, the presents, the lights, the trees. We all do it, and that's okay. It's good, but it's just not Christmas. Christmas is this. Christmas is the love of God comes down to earth so that we can all be embraced by it and embrace others with it. That's what Christmas is. It's changing the way we live. It's transformational. And Advent is a time for us to be transformed by what's going to happen again when God comes down to earth. I mean, look at Christmas today. It's an explosion of excitement, sensory stimulation everywhere, competition for the bigger and better. Not exactly God's version of the party. And it excites us, doesn't it? It energizes us. It's okay. We're human. It does. We get something from it. We get lifted, energized, excited. But it doesn't last. You know the Christmas burnout? Everyone knows the Christmas burnout, right? Thank God we got the week after Christmas off because I'm not capable of doing anything. It doesn't last. It's temporal, like everything the world gives us. It's temporal. It doesn't last. You know what lasts? That lasts. That lasts. That's forever. That doesn't change. That's always available. That's what really changes your life. That's what Christmas is about. Itsy bitsy, teeny weeny little baby in a small little feeding trough, in a rickety old stable, in a small little backwoods town, to a girl unknown, a virgin. That's how God comes every day. That's how God comes. If we're not ready to see that or to hear that, we're most likely going to miss it. The paradox of our Christmas celebration is this. Everything in the culture gets ramped up, right? And Christmas is about ramping down. And we're caught in the middle of this giant paradox, trying to live according to expectations, and totally being distracted from what the real meaning is. Oh, sometimes we voice the words like I'm doing now, but that's not where we find the meaning. The meaning has to be between you and God. How do you do that? Ask Elijah. Don't look forward in the biggest trees or the brightest lights, the most expensive presents. Look forward in a manger, in your life, wherever that might be. Maybe your heart. Here we have everything we need, really everything we hope for, everything we desire. A love we can see and embrace, that everybody can love that little baby. Who doesn't love a baby? A love we can hear if we listen closely. And a love we can love that's undeniable and irresistible. Remember that young dad, he's probably about the same age as Mary, reaching out his hands, and I see this little kid, special needs kid, flying through the air. That's who that is. They're the same thing. That's still the story of Christmas. Father has come down to earth to catch us. It's happening all the time, all around us. It's right here, right now. It's always present, not just one day of the year. So this Christmas, I'll challenge you. Let's have an itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, smallest Christmas ever. Just like that one, right? Let's stop and be still. Let's look closely at the small little things. And let's listen for God's quiet voice. We started sending out daily devotionals today for Advent that have a practice with them this year. And that practice is to help us achieve this. Little practices you can do every day that will help you take time to explore and examine the true mystery of Christmas, the meaning. If you're not on my email list, just drop me a text or an email. My number's in the bulletin. I'll make sure you get those. So in our own way, let's go to the manger this year. In our own way. Let's go into a stable. And let's look. And let's listen. Because God is here as a baby in a manger. Amen.